Did I misspell it? I did. Well, regardless of my misspelling there, it's Ephesians chapter 2. We're going to read from verses 1 through 5. Title of the message is called My Want To's. I don't know about you, but as I watch my grandchildren grow, and of course my children are grown, but they went through the same thing. And I'm sure I went through the same thing when I was a little boy, but I had a whole bunch of want to's, you know, and I had a whole bunch of I don't want to's, especially going to bed when it was time for school the next day. I don't want to, you know, we had to fight that. And right now we have to fight that with our grandchildren. So there's a thing there about what's inside of us that causes us to not want to do something and to want to do something. Well, I want to begin reading from Ephesians 2 and 1. Verse 1 says this, "And you hath he quickened," who means made alive, "who were dead in trespasses and sins." Verse 2, "Wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, that the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience." We're watching that right before our eyes, you know, here in the past couple of months, I think, several months. Verse 3, "Among whom also we had our conversation." Now, the word conversation in King James is your way of living, is your way of life. "So we had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh," that would be our cravings of our flesh, our want to's, "fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind." How about that? Whatever we could think in our flesh, what we wanted, that's what we would do. And it says here, "and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." It could be said, even as all mankind. We're going to pause there for just a minute because I want you to just think about those sentences. If I had to give us an alternate title, I might say, first the bad news, because that's what this is. This is kind of bad news. I mean, we were the children of wrath. And unfortunately, it's part of our nature. There was a pastor who was a pastor for 11 years, and then he went on to become a seminary professor. His name was Dr. Richard Foth, and one of his seminary students asked him a really interesting question. He said, "If you had to give me one truth out of all your years of ministry, if you had to give me one truth, what would that be of all your years of pastoring and whatnot?" And Dr. Foth, he later said it surprised himself when all of a sudden he just blurted it out, because he said, at the end of the day, this is him quoting him, quote, "at the end of the day, people will do what they want." Think about that. No matter what you preach, what you say, at the end of the day, people will do what they want. So when he surprised himself by saying that, of course, the seminary student was not very encouraged. So here he is wanting to become a preacher, a pastor, and he's learning that, you know, it's a tough thing. It's a tough thing to preach to a room full of people, because what you're trying to do is preach a life change. Okay, and now here he's hearing this, his mentor, so to speak, saying at the end of the day, people are going to do what they want to do regardless. And that's what pastors do. We preach life change. And we want people's life to be changed for the better. We want them to be saved. And we want them to come to God, to have a desire for God. And yes, that requires preaching the word, but it also requires the part on the Holy Spirit to draw the person to God. and to give his life to Jesus Christ. And if I wanted to, I could rephrase that one scripture where it says, chapter 2, verse 3, I could rephrase it this way. We all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. So I could say it that way. And it's so true because the scripture points that out. So in other words, people, everyone, wants to gratify their own desires. We see that all the time. People want to gratify their own desires. Some people are filled with hate, so what do they want to do? They want to break things, and that's what they're doing. Some people are filled with love, and they're trying to make the world a better place wherever they are, affect change wherever they are, and they're trying to help people. And then what really bothered me about this particular incident was people were taking advantage of some good people by doing this. So the people out fighting these wildfires, you know about those, you know about the wildfires out west. People were bringing water to the firemen, okay, because they're dehydrating, they're in heat, and they got these heavy clothes that are asbestos made, and they're very heavy, and they carry equipment, and they're exhausted. So water is a very necessary thing. Well, these arsonists figured out they could bring water to people and get past whoever was doing these checkpoints, get past these checkpoints by bringing water, but by the same token, they'd have gas tanks or gas cans in their truck, and they'd take them on further down the road and start more fires through arson. And so that's what they did. They would gratify their flesh, their want to commit arson. And so when you think about the gratifying the flesh, that in itself is, unfortunately, built into each and every one of us. It's in our nature. It's in our nature. And the Bible even confirms that when it talks about that. And so what it is, we see all these things that our flesh and our mind that we can think of, the stuff that we want to do. And unfortunately, if you fall into that trap, you can become addicted. You can let it control you rather than you control it. You can allow it to control you. So take a look at the people who are out here in pursuit of gratification, all right? Think of Hollywood people, think of rock stars, and yes, some of these mega church pastors, okay? Think of the government. I mean, what's going on right now? There's a fight for power, okay? Some people fight for glamour. Some people want to gratify themselves through riches. Others want to do it through power. You know, power over another. And you can even see it at a more local level. I mean, there's sometimes, we had an employee at our work and he wanted to become a state trooper. And I prayed, oh, I do not want this man to become a state trooper. Simply because a state trooper, one, has the powers of a sheriff. I don't know if you knew that, but he does. And he can travel all over the state. And this person did not have the temperament and the control of his own self. He was power hungry. I knew that from working with him. He was power hungry. And so he wanted to become a state trooper, and I think he actually did. I haven't seen or heard from him since, so I have no idea where he's stationed. But the thing is, I knew that's what he wanted, authority over people, okay? And a lot of times, parents are that way. I mean, they just want just simple authority and not try to grow their children, but rather rule over them. Well, that's gratifying the flesh by power. But if you ask yourself the question, so in gratifying the flesh, there has to be a legitimate need. that you're trying to fulfill, a legitimate need. So if you think about it, if a person gets caught up, and I don't know if you've been watching and reading the news lately, but they're capturing a lot of people who's being caught up in these child pornography, human trafficking, all these things, and the human trafficking is amazing how big a business that is. But people who are caught up in pornography might be trying to fulfill a need of being desired or loved by another, okay? Not in a bad way, but they are trying to fulfill a need, a legitimate need of desiring love by another person, but they're suddenly caught up in this other method of gratifying their flesh. Do you see, know what I'm talking about? They're going about it the wrong way. And so that's how they get caught up in this. And so people who are at work, and they are, we call them overachievers. People who are trying to accomplish so much at work that they might be trying to gain the affection of an authority figure, and which they never got from a parent, for example. So in other words, we have these methods of trying to gratify the flesh that comes from a legitimate need that we're trying to fulfill. So this is where sin enters the picture. Sin is more often attempting to meet this legitimate need, okay, something that's real, that's legitimate, that you need to fulfill in your life, but it comes out from an illegitimate way, an illegitimate method, something that would be sinful. And you can see all kinds of people who are caught up in addictions to meth, to drugs of all sorts, alcohol, like I say, pursuit of money, power. I mean, you name it, you can find somebody out there who's just trying to reach and grasp all that they can through an illegitimate means. And so the question you have to ask yourself is, what's underneath? What's your want to underneath that you're trying to fulfill? What is it that you're trying to fulfill? Whatever that desire is. Because I can tell you that the world has an ugly, addictive substitute for every real desire. And once you take that bait, it can turn into sin, and then it can become a habit, and all of a sudden you're caught up in it, and it is so hard to break. I hope I'm making sense here, but the thing is, by our nature, we have needs, okay? We have needs of different sorts. All of us do. And we try to satisfy those legitimate needs to be loved, okay? But at the same time, we sometimes get off track and we use an illegitimate way of fulfilling that need. And that's why we have so many divorces. People aren't fulfilled when they get married. All of a sudden, the grass seems greener on the other side. Marriages don't last long. I mean, my goodness, I see people who engagements don't last maybe weeks, you know, that's incredible. And this also occurs among Christians. People who claim the name of Christ go through so many divorces over the fact that they find somebody else who they think is better, and then they go in through the same cycle. I've seen people go through divorces multiple times, you know. But that's just one example. So if the world has an ugly, addictive substitute for every real human desire, what's the solution? Well, the thing is, the solution to all of this is also in Ephesians, and it's the surrender to God. It's the surrender to God. Let's read verse 4. And I love this conjunction here. But God, who is rich in mercy, For his great love wherewith he loved us. Oh, how wonderful. See, by nature, we were living out the wrong kind of life, and we were fulfilling our fleshly desires that came from our nature, our minds, just like the rest of the human race, but God. I love this intervening of God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us. Verse 5, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us, in other words, he's made us alive, together with Christ. And then he puts in parenthetical here, by grace you are saved. Oh my. We forget that a lot of times. We forget the fact that we are saved by grace. There's nothing you can do to make God love you any more. There's nothing you can do to make God love you even less. Just like Pastor Eddie preached this morning, he died for all your sins. All your sins. And you have to, at some point, you have to accept the fact that he died for your sins and accept him as your Savior. And that's the only way you can be saved. That's the only cure for this fulfilling of the human desires. So we surrender our nature to Christ. We go from being the children of wrath, which was in verse 3, to the children of grace, which is verse 5. That's the good news. So if I had a title for this and I said first the bad news, now this is the good news. The good news is that we're now children of grace. By surrendering to Jesus Christ, we surrender it all to him. Our desires, our nature, our mind, our heart, our entire soul, all of our being. And so this is the only way to break this pattern, okay? This pattern of the flesh. So you have a flesh pattern, which is sin, and then you have a grace pattern, which is the fact that you're being saved, okay? You're saved from your sin, so it's breaking that pattern. And so it's in grace that God sets us free. And that's the thing. We are free in him. We are free now. And we pray for your family and a lot of other families here that God will set them free. Because right now, some people are trapped. And we have to pray for these folks. We listed them just a minute ago. Let's pray. And so this is the thing. Let's get back to Dr. Faulk. Remember what he said? At the end of the day, people will do what they want. All right? He didn't stop there. I liked what he said after that. He said, that's why when we speak, he's talking about pastors and teachers and whatnot, when we speak, we preach to affect their want-tos. In other words, it's not that I want to go out and commit sin, adultery, or any other kind of sin, hate, you know, break things. It's that I want to please the Lord. I want to do that. So in other words, we change our want to from this pattern to a grace pattern. We want to please the Lord. Let's read Psalms 37 and 4. It says this, delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. These aren't the evil desires. Verse 5, he says, commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. I love that line. Because instead of trying to change your action, what you're really trying to do is change what it is you want. You want to. Think about that. You're not just simply trying to change an action. You want to change the desire that's behind it. So I desire to be, say, a good father. I want to be a good father. Well, I'm not going to do it by antagonizing my kids. I've had to chastise myself multiple times. If you don't, try going to an eight-year-old and asking forgiveness of an eight-year-old. That will really humble you. If you spout off all of a sudden and then you say, no, oh dear Lord, I shouldn't have said that. Shouldn't have said it that way, especially. And then you have to go to your eight-year-old or whatever and apologize and tell them that that's not the way Paul speaks. You know, that's not the way he's not mad at you. You know, whatever it was he did to set me off. I keep telling Deronda not to park our car on the carport because they ride their bikes. We got a new car, folks. It's not even a year old. It's what, 12,000 miles maybe? We got several scratches down the side where their bikes are hitting the side of the vehicle. And I'm like, no. We just got the thing. And anyway, Paul gets mad sometimes. He gets upset. And I have to go back and I have to apologize. You know, that's one down for me. And so I want to find, I want to give love. These are things that I want to, okay? I want to lead with integrity. I want to be a person of integrity. We were talking about that this morning, being able to trust me, trust what I say, trust what I do, you know, learning to be a person of integrity. I saw that. Be a person of integrity. I'll point at both of you. Just yeah, she'll have to dodge that one. But yeah, be a person of integrity because I mean, and also you want to leave a legacy, folks. You want to leave a legacy. How are people going to remember you 10 years from now, 20 years from now, 30 years from now? How are people going to remember you? I hope. When they tell stories about me, I would be so disappointed if it was, oh yeah, remember when he did this, you know, and run me down. And I would want to be lifted up. And so that's why you have to sometimes go apologize to an eight-year-old. Because you messed up. You let that old nature get in the way. And you mess up. But thank God, that's where it says, but God is faithful, okay? And children, this is something I love about children. They'll forgive you in a heartbeat. They will. They'll forgive you in a heartbeat. I have trouble forgiving myself more than they do. They will forgive me in a heartbeat and say, oh, don't worry, it's okay. And I'll ask them, I said, are we good? Are we good? Oh, yes, we're good. Everything's good. But they'll forgive in a heartbeat. And Lord, make me into a child, so I will be willing to forgive in a heartbeat. Yeah, I mean, even with each other, folks, all of us in here, even with each other, we have to learn to forgive. I think you're more godlike, or at least exhibiting one of the traits of God when you learn to forgive, especially when people don't deserve it. And I've been there, I know about that. So I want to leave a legacy for the third and fourth generation, perhaps, so that when people remember me down the road, long after I'm gone, I mean, think about it in your own family. You tell stories in your own family. Oh, I remember when Dad did this. I remember when Mom used to say this. I remember all kinds of things. I still remember. I sit sometimes. I don't know if you guys do, but sometimes I have my mom's picture right there in the living room. Sometimes I sit and I look at the picture, and I have this odd routine I go through. I don't know why I'm revealing this, but I'll go ahead and do it. But I have this odd routine I go through. I don't talk to the dead. You should not ever do that. Never talk to the dead. But I heard a pastor say one time, he says, don't ever talk to the dead, but you can ask Jesus to deliver a message. I don't know if he does, Pastor Eddie. I don't know if he does. But hey, I do it. I say, Lord, I says, please tell my mom, and then I'll say it, whatever it is. I regret not doing this for her. I regret not being as good of a son as I should have been. I regret. And so I go through these regrets. And then I go through, but I'm going to see you someday. Tell her I'm going to see her. Tell her I'm going to be there. Tell her I'm going to reunite with her. And I have a sister. Do y'all know that? I have a sister I haven't even met. She died when she was 8 months old. I keep saying 6 months every time I tell the story, but it's actually 8 months of pneumonia. I haven't even met her yet. We would have been a family of six instead of five. And my mom would, when she would talk about it, which was rare, you'd almost have to pry out anything about it. It's one of those things a mom never gets over. I could feel her pain when she would tell it. And so I tell her to tell Wanda that I'll see her. That I follow that scripture. The scripture says, pray always that ye be worthy to stand before the Son of Man when he comes. Folks, there's a lot of people who are not going to be worthy. And I don't want to take that chance. I don't want to take that chance. I want to be worthy when he comes. So I want to leave a legacy, something that's good, that my children and my great-grandchildren and further on down will be able to tell stories about me. And they'd be good stories. And so, if I'm honest and I make a self-assessment, I have to look inside. The Bible says examine yourself. In several places, I think it says to do that. Examine yourself. And then I have to submit my passions to Jesus Christ so that his desires, you catching that? His desires become my desires. I don't want my desires to be over here gratifying the flesh. I want his desires so that I can please him. That's my new want to. So I'm changing my old want to's to a new set of want to's. I want to please him. I want to live for him. I want to be like him as much as possible. As much as possible. So if you're struggling with a selfish nature that just don't want to quit, okay, we all do, I think, at different times in our seasons. But, or at least we have seasons where we struggle. But if you have a selfish nature and, well, it just shows that you're human. But that's not an excuse, folks. It's not an excuse. Just because we say, well, we're all human, that's not an excuse. That's just something we need to repent of. All of our righteousness is like filthy rags to him. But the great thing is, but God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us. Hallelujah, hallelujah. So God's desire is to affect the very nature of who we are, reveal the truth that God will set us free. Oh, I want to be free from this, from what's inside me. Because I understand Paul now, much better than I did when I first became a Christian. I understand Paul. For to be with Christ is gain, but to be, you know, he was between a rock and a hard place here. He knew that for him it would be better to be with Christ, but for everyone else it would be better for them, for him to keep teaching them and helping them along and bringing them up and edifying them. But of the two, he said, I don't know which is better. I understand you now, Paul. I understand. I want God to set us free. I'm going to pray. Heavenly Father, may you open our eyes to see what we truly desire. And Lord, may you give us the courage to step towards forgiveness that you have at the waiting. You are so ready to forgive. May we have the courage to step toward it. And may you capture our hearts, Lord, with your grace, for that's the only way we could even make it in this life, is if you capture us. And finally, Lord, may you fill our spirit with faith as we strive towards a God-honoring want to, something that pleases you, a want to that makes you happy with what we do. For we ask in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, and our soon coming King, and the congregation says, Amen.